try. Well, good morning, New Life. So good to go and move from the scattered community to the gathered community to bear witness to what Christ is doing in our lives, to bear witness to who he is in us as the body of Christ. And so we are in the midst of this series where we're kind of wrestling and kind of walking through Advent and talking about, hey, what is this expectation and hope of what happened when Christ came as a babe in a manger, all the way through to what does it look like to have expectation and hope about Christ's future coming as King and Lord of all the earth. And so we're kind of walking through that. And today we're gonna be talking through what does it look like for God to speak into our present. And as I was thinking about this, I think probably more than any time or any season of the year, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we wrestle with or we talk about or we're aware of this particular question. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to actually say, I am blessed? And we become more aware kind of from Thanksgiving to Christmas time. We begin to wrestle with that question. We begin to ask it. We begin to kind of look at what other people say about what it means to be blessed. And all of a sudden, our definition or our meaning of what it means to be blessed begins to take shape. And it begins in small ways. I mean, for some of us, it's, hey, we went to Walmart and it was packed and there wasn't a single parking spot available. And all of a sudden, it's like the heavens split and all of a sudden this light shines on a parking space as somebody's backing out and nobody else was around, but we quickly flipped on our blinker and we were ready for that parking spot and we pulled in and we just sat there for a moment and thought, hashtag blessed. I mean, that was it. That was the moment. And there are other times where we kind of, again, other people shape our understanding of what we think it should mean to be blessed. You probably, like I have, and again, no ill will against anybody who sends these out. They're actually really helpful to get an update on the family. But those Christmas letters, all of a sudden you're reading down through it. And for many of them, you're like, does this person have anything that ever goes wrong in their world? It's like their kid, their son won the U8 championship in soccer and got MVP and their daughter's 5 years old, but learning Mandarin Chinese. And they're just like, it's like, oh my goodness, this must be what it looks like to be blessed. And for so many of us, when it comes to this idea of what does it mean to be blessed, we think of kind of health, wealth, and prosperity. Like that's our image of what it means to be blessed. That's what it looks like. Are you going on the vacations that you want to go on? Are you have the job? Are you in the college? Are you in the career path? Are you getting the raise? Did you get the bonus? And we kind of surround our understanding of what it means to be blessed around our circumstance, around our material possessions, around our wealth, around our prosperity. But here is the challenge for us. That when it comes to this idea of being blessed, if that's our framework, then it becomes really difficult and very kind of counterintuitive when we listen to Mary in Luke chapter 1 call herself blessed and Elizabeth calls her blessed and the angel calls her blessed because Mary was none of those things. There was nothing about Mary that said her life was up and to the right. There was nothing about Mary that said she was a person of health, wealth, and prosperity. She was a young girl. A teenager, someone who was finding herself in a situation where God had come to her and said, Mary, you're going to conceive of a child, and she's not yet married. She was betrothed to Joseph, but not yet married to Joseph. So not only was she a young teenage girl, but she was a teenage girl who found herself pregnant and not yet married. Not only that, but Mary and Joseph find themselves in complete poverty. The reason we know that is because in Luke chapter 2, it's a reference that as they go and they dedicate Jesus at the temple, as they bring Jesus to the temple, that they bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice they brought was not the traditional sacrifice that we find in the book of Leviticus of a lamb or a sheep. They brought two pigeons or two turtle doves. And when they bring those, it signifies to the reader that they were not only poor, but they were the poorest of the poor. They were the poorest of the poor because in Leviticus, there was the only one kind of way that you, if you couldn't bring a lamb and you were too poor to afford a lamb, you could bring two doves or two pigeons in order to offer that sacrifice instead of a lamb. And so here you have a young girl who's, again, pregnant out of, not yet married. She's the poorest of the poor. Her whole world is being turned upside down as God says, you're gonna conceive of this child. She lives in a small village. The gossip's gonna run rampant. Everybody's gonna like talk about her and talk behind her back. And not that anybody that lives in a small town knows anything about that, but that's what's gonna happen to her. And yet consistently throughout chapter one, Mary is referred to as blessed. And so how do we reconcile that? She was blessed not because everything was up and to the right, not because of health, wealth, and prosperity, not because her circumstance was perfect. She was blessed because the presence of God had come near to her. And when his presence comes near, when she recognizes the God of the universe comes near, she celebrates and worships as one who is blessed. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open it up to the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. You have the book of Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. We're gonna be in Luke 1 starting at verse 46. And Mary is worshiping and she's celebrating and she says she is blessed because the Messiah, the deliverer has come near. And this is her response when she sings this praise. Verse 46, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. And he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Now it's again difficult for us to kind of hear it, but man, Mary kind of, and if you can get it this way, Mary spitting rhymes here, man. She is worshiping. She's writing poetry. She's excited about what is happening. And she takes it in the tradition that we see in Miriam in the Old Testament when God leads his people out of Egypt and he splits the Red Sea and they walk across on dry land. Miriam, Moses' sister, when she gets to the other side, begins to celebrate for the deliverance, for God had looked upon them, for God had finally delivered the Israelites. And then later on when we find Hannah and she was praying and crying out for God for a son and finally God grants her and blesses her with Samuel. And when he does, Hannah breaks into song and celebrates. And so Mary, this is what you look like when God moves on your behalf. This is what you look like when the deliverer, the Messiah comes near. And my question for you is, what would it look like for you to respond in this way? Like, what would have to happen for you to respond in this way? Maybe you're somebody sitting here and man, all of a sudden you got a text message and you step out of here and you call your mortgage company because they're trying to get a hold of you and they pick up on the other side and say, "You won't believe it. Somebody just called in and they paid off your mortgage." Would that be a reason for celebration? Or maybe you're a college student here and all of a sudden you're getting ready to walk across that platform and somebody comes up to you and you're getting ready to graduate and they tap you on your shoulder and they say, "Guess what? Someone just paid off your student debt." Or maybe you're 40 years old like me and they say, "Somebody just paid off your student debt." Like, what would be reason for celebration? What would be the reason that you would kind of, like Mary, break into song and celebration with a stomp and a clap? Because if you're Mary, you were raised in a culture where rhythm and excitement and song were a part of your culture. And so when something like this happens, when the deliverer, the Messiah comes near and makes himself known to you, you can't help yourself but to break out in song. And she may have even grabbed a tambourine and begun to celebrate and shake that tambourine and to raise your arms and to shout it out. The only thing that I can maybe kind of help us kind of wrap our minds around kind of the energy and the excitement and the revolutionary nature of what Mary is trying to do is if you've ever been in a stadium and all of a sudden you're watching your favorite basketball team and they're playing and all of a sudden they're behind by a couple points and the crowd begins to get into it and maybe they even do one of these little chants. Do this with me. And the energy of the stadium, keep doing it. The energy of the stadium continues to grow and everybody's growing with excitement and the goosebumps are going and all of a sudden Mary raises her voices and says, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Can I get an amen and can you celebrate a little bit for a moment? This is what Mary's doing. When we hear Mary's Magnificat, it's not this operatic, like stand at attention and reserved. It's a revolutionary calling and prayer and celebration and worship. And in order to get there, in order to understand where Mary's coming from, in order to identify why she sees herself as blessed, we have to do something that at this particular time of the year can be counterintuitive. Because at this particular time, we want to focus in on all the various things that we have or our circumstances where we can kind of say, hey, we're blessed. And we put up trees and we try to make ourselves happy and we get together and we do all these things to kind of cover up our poverty. See, the reason Mary celebrated like she did, the reason she was so excited, the reason she broke into song, the reason she worshiped is because Mary was someone who found herself sitting in poverty. And she was a young, pregnant but not married, impoverished girl with not a lot of hope in her life. And the God of the universe, the deliverer, the Messiah came near to her. And so when we find ourselves in this time of year, it's easy to say, hey, I don't really wanna think about that area. I wanna push that aside or I don't wanna wrestle with those feelings. So I'll just put up the tree and I'll add some more lights and some more garland and bake a cake and some cookies. And all of a sudden I'll forget about those things and just focus on this other thing. And the challenge with that is then we don't really understand where Mary's coming from and we don't understand our need to experience and to wrestle with and to wait and long for the good news of Jesus coming near. But when you begin to sit in your poverty, when you begin to wrestle with, like Mary, you're longing for a Messiah, the longing for the deliverer, all of a sudden it grows in anticipation and expectation of God coming near. And so for some of us, to sit in our poverty means that we begin to recognize and begin to articulate our sorrow and our loss of the fact that the person that was with us sitting in this sanctuary last year is not with us here this year. The person that we spent most of our life with hasn't been here for maybe several years. And this is the hardest time of the year for us because it brings a flood of rushing memories back into our, and we sit in our poverty and we ask ourselves, God, I need a deliverer. I need a Messiah to come near and to meet me in my brokenness and my hurt and my sorrow. For some of us, it's during this time of year that we begin to wrestle, we become more reflective and we begin to wrestle more with our sin and our brokenness and we don't like to think about it and so we push it to the side and act like it's not there. And we're just like, hey, I'll kind of pretend it's not there until God brings it to my attention again. But what would it look like to sit in our poverty and to sit in our brokenness and to recognize the sin that we have going on in our lives and say, God, I need a deliverer, I need a Messiah. I long for the Messiah to come and deliver me in my brokenness. Maybe this time of year is where some of those relationships that are fractured, and maybe not it's the sin that you've been doing, but sin that was done to you. Maybe it's a fractured relationship in a family that you're trying to figure out, okay, I'm gonna have to navigate this again. Or maybe it's a person that hurts you deeply. Or maybe it's somebody that you're trying to mend a relationship with and they don't want anything to do it. And you just go, okay, God, I need a deliverer. I need a Messiah. I need God to come near in this particular situation. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you say, hey, God, I don't even want to think it. I'll think about it in January. I don't want to go to one more doctor's appointment. I don't want to have to think about one more treatment right now. I'll think about it later on. And yet, if you just kind of sat in that area of poverty in your life right now, you would maybe invite a deliverer, invite the Messiah, to invite the God of the universe to come near to you. Maybe it's anxiety, because you're trying to study up and get ready for finals and it's been a crazy semester, or you're trying to manage all the various things of family life and you're trying to make sure that the dinner's ready and you're trying to make sure that all the parties are attended and all the presents are bought and everything is done and Amazon's on back order now and all this kind of stuff and you thought you could wait till the last minute and all these things are happening and the anxiety level is growing. Or you even have to be around a lot of people during the holidays and you're not someone that can deal with a whole lot of people right now and you don't want to have to admit it, but what if you just wrestled with your poverty in this particular moment and said, I need a Messiah. I'm longing for a Messiah. I'm longing for a deliverer. I'm waiting on God and I'm crying out, God, come near. This. In our poverty, in our brokenness, in our fear, in our anxiety, in our pain, this is where God meets Mary, and it's where God meets us. And it's the reason that Mary says she is blessed. And so, how does Mary continue to understand this idea of bless? God meets her in her poverty. The word that was spoken to her ancestors wasn't just for her ancestors. This idea of a deliverer, this idea of a Messiah, this idea that God was going to restore, that their people were going to be blessed, to be a blessing to other nations. That word, that promise is now conceived in Mary. That word, as John says, became flesh. That promise became a reality. And so, Mary experiences the nearness of God. And not only that, but she realizes that in her poverty, God meets her. He says that God took notice of me, lowly little me, his lowly servant girl. God took notice, or in some translations, God was mindful of Mary. And what a blessing to know that of all the people that God is mindful of us, and he's not mindful of us because we've dotted all our I's and crossed all our T's. He's not mindful of us because we got everything going up and to the right. He's not mindful and he doesn't take notice of us because we can stand there and say, look how great I am. He is mindful of us and he notices us in our brokenness, in our poverty, in our hurt, in our suffering, in our pain, in our frustration, in our anxiety, in our fear. He took notice of her. And this is radical because within Mary's broader culture, gods did not come near to messes. That's what made them gods. They kind of held things like that at a distance. They held people at a distance. And so it was a radical proclamation to declare the God of the universe, the one who created all, came near. And we know this to be true as well. This idea that in our culture, the more successful you become, the more standoffish you become, the more that you hold people at a distance. Think about this for a moment. If you want to come over to my house, you can drive up James Way and make a left on Equestrian and you can go up to my house and you can knock on my door and I will invite you in and we can have coffee together and just enjoy it. We won't spill the tea together, but we'll have coffee together, okay? But some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you do. but you know, this idea of that you would be able to come over, I mean, it's just, hey, we can do that. But if you try to do that exact same thing, if you went down to LA and you drove up to LeBron James's house and you tried to get in his gate and you tried to knock on his door, guess what? You're gonna get jumped really quick. Because the more successful you become, the more famous that you become, the more that you hold people at a distance. And so when we think about God, we're like, oh, God, he must hold me at a distance, but he doesn't, he comes near. And he meets us in our mess and our brokenness and our sorrow and our pain. And when he does that, Mary is captivated by the details of who God is, not the details of her circumstance. She's captivated by the details of who God is. And she's not overwhelmed by her circumstance because it says that Mary had a fear, that she feared God. And now when we hear that word fear, we need to kind of translate in that in our minds, because when we think fear, we're thinking coward, and that's not coward, and that's not what is being communicated here. That she had an awe of God, that she stood before God and realized how small she was in light of who God was and in light of how mighty he was and holy he was. Incredible he was. Have you ever felt small? And it wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. If you ever felt small, like you just knew that there was something bigger going on than you. Like if you've ever been to a Grand Canyon, it's not a place where you go. I know it's just a really big hole in the ground, but you don't go there and you don't walk up to the edge and you go, man, look how amazing this Grand Canyon is. But guess what? David Hutsko is here. Like, we don't do that. We don't stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, the sun is rising, and we go, hey, guess what? I earned a great amount of my 401k last year. No. We would think that is ridiculous, because when you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, there's this humility that comes upon you, and you realize how small you are in light of how grand that is. And so Mary finds herself in this particular moment, realizing how small she is in light of how awesome God is. And she doesn't feel diminished. She feels empowered that a God who is that grand and that awesome and that mighty and that holy and that merciful would take notice of her. And so she begins to declare, God is mighty. She focuses on the details of who God is, not the details of her circumstance. And so God is mighty. And when the angel comes and says, hey, Mary, you're gonna have a baby. And she's like, how is this gonna be? I'm not married. I'm just a virgin. And he says, well, it's because the Holy Spirit is gonna come upon you and you're gonna conceive of this child in a miraculous way. And he says, because nothing is impossible for God. And so she declares in this revolutionary prayer, he is mighty. And it is revolutionary. We sing these nice, really kind of really beautiful, but really kind and nice songs around this time of year. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. So sweet. Like a lullaby. And yet the very first carol that was written by Mary, and it wasn't this beautiful, nice, quaint song. It was revolutionary. It was with a clap and a shout and a praise. It said, God is coming to reverse the way things are. And those who are rich and hoarding their power over the poor and the marginalized, God is going to reverse that order. And the last will be first and the first will be last. And all of a sudden, Mary begins to call out this prophetic imagination. These things haven't taken place yet, but she begins to speak of how mighty God is with a prophetic imagination. And for some of us, we need to come and we need to invite the presence of God into our lives so that we might have a prophetic imagination of what is possible when God is in it. What is possible when God moves? What is possible when the deliverer, the Messiah, the God of the universe comes near. She says that he is holy. Holy is his name. And in that proclamation, she connects what God is doing in her with the same God who moved in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the one who delivered her people, the one through whom the captives are set free, the one through whom guided her people on a difficult journey, the one who had promised Abram, who became Abraham, that they would be blessed to be a blessing. The same God who moved in the past was moving now in her present, and she believed would move in her future. And then she says, he is merciful, a God of mercy. A God who is merciful to us, who comes to not those who are the religious elite, not to the spiritually elite, that comes for the marginalized, that comes for the poor, that comes for those who sit in their poverty and say, I need a Messiah, I need a deliverer, I need God to move. And so Mary sits in her poverty and God comes near. She sits in her poverty and says, I'm gonna focus on the details of who God is and not the details of my circumstance. And then she declares that the blessing is God's presence. God's presence is the blessing. It wasn't the fact that all of a sudden Mary walked away and said, now she's wealthy and now everybody likes her and everything's gonna go good and all her circumstances are right. That was not the blessing. She said she was blessed because God's presence had come near. And see, when God calls us to step into deeper waters, when he calls us to recognize his presence in our poverty, when he calls us to kind of step out in faith and to follow him and to be a part of the bigger things that he is doing, most of us think this way. Most of us go, I need more courage in order to accomplish this. I need more courage in order to accomplish this. But here's the reality that we see in Mary. It wasn't that she needed more courage. She needed more of God's presence. And we actually see this throughout the scripture that every time somebody steps out in faith, every time somebody is going through a difficult circumstance, it is not greater courage that they need. It's more of God's presence, the more awareness that he is near. Because when God comes near, when the deliverer comes near, then we're more aware of his strength and his power and his might and his mercy and his holiness than we ever were before. When we open our eyes to see that he may have been there all along. When his presence comes near, fear subsides and our circumstances look smaller and we look smaller and our focus is attuned to him. When my kids were younger, they were kind of like probably your kids. They would wake up in the middle of the night because they had a bad dream and you'd hear the pitter patter of footsteps over into our room and they would try to shake me awake. They'd say, daddy, 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 I had a bad dream. And I'd wake up kind of groggy and be like, oh, it's okay, it's just a dream, it's not real, go back to bed. Don't be so dramatic. No, I wouldn't really say that. 2 minutes later, 3 minutes later, they'd come back, daddy, daddy, I can't fall back to sleep, I'm too scared. No, you can fall back to sleep. Just go back in there, and you'll be able to fall back to sleep. They'd walk back in there, 2-3 minutes later, back in. Daddy, daddy, I really can't fall asleep. So okay. Just this night, just crawl in bed with us. Just this night, right? And they'd crawl in bed with us. I'd push them as close to Dana as possible because they made me too hot. But something amazing would happen in that moment. In the room, they were scared. In the room, they were alone. In the room, their circumstance looked so big. And their thoughts would take them to places that would bring fear. But when they would crawl into our bed, all of a sudden their fear would subside and their peace would wash over them and they would fall right to sleep because they were now in Daddy's presence. And for us, we come into this season and we don't like to talk about it and sometimes it's difficult and we're like, why are we stirring up the stuff? Shouldn't we just put up more lights and shouldn't we just put up more trees and shouldn't we just kind of pretend that these things don't exist? But the story of Advent reminds us that it's in our poverty that we hunger and thirst for more of the presence of God and invite God to come into those areas. And he meets us in our mess. And he meets us in our fear and he meets us in our brokenness and he meets us in those areas of our lives that we don't want to talk about. But the presence of God comes near and he is a deliverer. He is Messiah who comes near. And so there's a practice that has been utilized down throughout history in the church called anointing prayer as a reminder that God is active and present in our lives, even sometimes when we don't see him or feel him or experience him. That God is the deliverer, that God is the healer, that God is the restorer of relationships, that God is the one who sets us free from our addictions, that God is the one who heals us from our sin and brokenness. And so we thought it'd be extremely appropriate today to participate in this practice of anointing prayer. And invite us, the body, to come forward here in a moment. If you have an area where you have been sitting, maybe since the moment I've been talking, or maybe it's been all season, you just haven't wanted to tell anybody about it. But you have been sitting in your poverty, and you have been hungering and thirsting for Messiah, the deliverer, to come and meet you in your mess, in your anxiety, in your brokenness, in your loss, in your mourning, in your sorrow. And here's the good news. He is here. So in a moment, we're gonna invite you to come forward and the team's gonna sing a song. I'm gonna ask our prayer and ministry team to come and take their places at the front right now. And they have these, again, these little vials of anointing oil that's already up here. And there's nothing magical or mystical about this oil. It's not like, you know, we didn't buy it off from TV preacher or anything like that. It's just oil. But here's what's symbolic about oil throughout the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament. It always represents the active presence of God. And so in this moment, as they pray over you, they will place oil on your forehead or on your wrist, and they will remind you that God is present. The Messiah, the deliverer, is near to you. Because it's our hope that even if you walk out here and your circumstance hasn't radically changed, that you might be able to walk out with a revolutionary dance and a song and a word of worship that says, my God, the deliverer, the Messiah is here. See, Mary was blessed not because of all the things that God transformed in her circumstance, but because of what God had become to her. Her Messiah, her deliverer, and he was near and he was present. And so as the team sings, I invite you to come forward. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, may you have your way in this time. We invite you into this space. May God, you're already here. We welcome you. We make ourselves aware of you. We open our eyes, and God, give us eyes to see you, give us ears to hear you, give us hearts to receive and respond. When we push aside our fear and anxiety and take the risk to come forward and say, God, I just need to be reminded this morning that my Messiah, my deliverer, is present in my life. I hunger and thirst for more of your presence. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name.